Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It is written, Jesus is risen. And I hope you can all say this morning, amen and hallelujah. One thing I didn't announce and is the 30 days of prayer coming up for Ramadan. It takes place from June the 6th to the July the 5th, and this is a 30-day prayer book. And if you want to participate in this and have one of these books, you need to contact the office. We didn't get a supply this year, and shipping for one book is $9.50. So what we're going to do is we'll order enough books for those who want them, and then we'll pay one shipping cost, and we might be able to get the books a little bit cheaper. So please keep that in mind in your praying. Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verse 18 today. We're slowly coming to the end of 1 John. And today, we're looking at the believer's privileged position in Christ. That's the long title. The shortened one is the blessings of being born of God, being born again. So let's look at verse 18. It says there, well, let's read the whole passage to give us some context. Verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And we remember that this is one of the purpose statements that John has given to us. He wants believers to have assurance of salvation. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. And then the verse that we're going to be looking at, verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Well, let's pray and ask God for his blessing on his word. Our dear Father, as we come to your word this morning, we remember that it is living and it is active because it is inspired by your Holy Spirit. We can have complete trust in what it has to say. We know, our Father, that there is no error in it. It is all true. Father, there are things in this word that are difficult for us to understand, even things, Father, that make no logical sense to us. But our Father, by faith, we come to this, your word, believing that as we have need, you will give light and understanding. So, Father, as we look this morning at the blessings of what it means to be born again, it's our prayer, our Father, that you would encourage us, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, Father, that we might be reminded of the great blessings we enjoy as God's people. Father, it's also our prayer that for those that are here today that have never bowed the knee to Jesus, have never called upon him as Lord and Savior, have never repented of their sins and put their faith and trust in him, that they might be born again. So, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we looked at praying according to the will of God. Very interesting passage in the two verses that precede verse 18. And just as a reminder, it tells us there that if we see a brother or a sister engaging in sinful behavior, we're not to turn a blind eye. We're to have compassion on one another, knowing that the consequences of sin are very painful, very difficult to deal with. And so when we find a brother or sister in sin, our passage in 1 John tells us that we're to pray for them, and that when we pray, that God will grant healing and restoration. We looked at other passages which tell us that we're actually to go to that person. We're to go realizing that we also are sinners, so we go with gentleness and respect, and we come alongside one another, and our goal is to be a blessing to one another, to help each other as we battle sin in our lives. Now, we also dealt with the reality that if the matter involves sin that leads to death, that prayer will not help. And we looked at the fact that for the unbeliever, this involves two things. The unforgivable sins for the unbeliever, first of all, are experiencing God and the presence of the Holy Spirit, the power of God amongst his people, and then turning away from it. That is an unforgivable sin. And then the second one is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And then we also looked at the fact that there is a sin that leads to death for the believer. And we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and the fact that in that passage, God actually put people to death because they desecrated the Lord's table. Now, there were also people who were ill and were sick because of that, but some had actually died. And we also looked at the fact that Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 are another example of this. And then we ended with the warning in verse 17 that all wrongdoing is sin. And this really deals with our temptation to think that if a sin does not lead to death, that we don't have to be concerned about it. Now, the next slide is a picture, and if you can't look at it, don't, all right? But it conveys a point. There are Christians who have this attitude that they want to get as close to sin as possible. They want to know how close they can get to sin and still be a Christian. And my friends, it's a wrong-headed and a wrong-hearted attitude. God never calls us to put ourselves in danger. In fact, he says just the opposite. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, we've already looked at this verse. It says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." And this is referring to the fact that God is a holy God, and he'll never turn a blind eye towards sin. Sin must be punished. We also looked last week at the fact that sin always has negative consequences in our lives. We looked at Psalm 32, and we looked at Psalm 51, and the reality that when we sin, there's actually physical consequences that we experience when we walk in disobedience to the Lord. And some of you know that for a fact, have experienced it. Now, there's a couple of verses. And we talked about this desire to get as close to sin as possible, and that the Bible actually teaches the opposite. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, I've chosen two versions of the Bible here, one from the ESV and one from the King James Version. And just to give you a little bit of a flavor, and it says that there in the ESV, abstain from what? Every form of sin. And then in the King James Version, it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. They mean the same thing. And basically what Paul is teaching there is that if something looks like sin, as believers, we're not to try and get to as close to it as possible, as if there's something good there that we can experience, and we want to have the good of the sin, but not the bad. But Paul says, he teaches there, that we are to stay as far away from sinful behavior. If it looks evil, if it smells like evil, if it tastes like sin, get away from it. Step back from it. Have nothing to do with it. Well, John continues his teaching about prayer and sin to say in verse 18, this is the passage we're looking at this morning, "We know that everyone," now notice that, he doesn't say some or most, but he says, everyone who has been born of God, we know that you can't be a Christian unless you've been born of God, does not keep on sinning. So this is true of every born-again Christian. They do not keep on sinning, number one. But he who was born of God protects him. And thirdly, the evil one does not touch him. You know, if we think about this, this really encapsulates the theme that John is speaking about throughout his letter. He talks about what it means to be a true believer. What does a true believer look like? What does a true believer believe? Who is a true believer? And in verse 18, John shifts his attention from prayer and sin to those who are born of God, and he says three things about them. They don't keep on sinning. It's our next slide. Jesus protects them, and the evil one does not touch him. So we're going to look at those three facts this morning. So the three blessings of being born again: they don't keep on sinning, Jesus protects them, and the evil one does not touch them. But before we do that, I just want to touch briefly on what it means to be born again, because I realize that some of you may be sitting there going, what in the world is this guy talking about? And I would encourage you, if you're wondering, go to John chapter 3 this afternoon and read the story about Nicodemus. Okay, Nicodemus was one of the spiritual leaders in Israel. He was actually the teacher. He was recognized as the first and foremost teacher in Israel. He saw Jesus' miracles. He recognized that Jesus was something far more than just a man. He believed that he was from God. And he went to him at night because, most likely because he was afraid of what his fellow Pharisees would think of him. And he went to Jesus, and he went to Jesus because he was unsure about his own salvation. And so Jesus says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is flabbergasted. He can't believe what Jesus is telling him. You must be born again. It's not that Nicodemus didn't understand. Nicodemus understood all too well. And you see, for all of Nicodemus' life, he had been trying to keep God's laws, obey God. He gave a tithe of everything that came into his household. He was scrupulous in his worship. He was careful in the way that he lived his life. And he's seeking through all of these means to earn his way to heaven. And he comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, the only way, Nicodemus, that you can get to heaven is to be born again. Now, if you're sitting there saying, Tim, I still don't get it, okay? What he was actually saying is, Nicodemus, you gotta start over. Nicodemus is going, you, all that stuff means nothing? Yeah. Means nothing. It won't do anything to get you into heaven, Nicodemus. You got to start over. You've got to be born again. You need new life in you. You need Jesus Christ. You need me. You need the Holy Spirit in your life. And that's what it means to be born again. That is the only thing that will guarantee that you're going to get to heaven. Now, Nicodemus went away. We know at that point that he didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but somewhere, possibly after the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, we know history tells us that Nicodemus came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing story, but we don't have time for that this morning. So that's what it means to be born again. So let's look now at our three points from verse 18. The first one, what the believer does. He does not keep on sinning. Now, let's remember the context. Verse 16, the beginning of verse 16 says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin that does not lead to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. Now, this points out, and John is very aware, that at various points in our Christian experience, we sin, and we sin publicly, and we need the help of our brothers and sisters to pray for our restoration. So in verse 18, it says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. And notice he starts that by saying, we know. This is a certainty. It's not a probability. It's not a might be, but it's a certainty. We know. And it is true because it says everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. You know, we should compare this to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. John says there, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. You see, that's the purpose. When Jesus Christ saves us, he saves us so that we will stop sinning. But he says if anyone does sin, he knows that it's not going to be a perfect situation for us as believers. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And what a precedent. If you want to hear a good message on that was just such an encouragement to think about Jesus as our advocate, our defense attorney. So John is teaching us here that true believers do not live in habitual sin. And I use that term habitual for a purpose. But when they do sin, they're quick to confess and they keep pressing on in the way of righteousness. Now, to understand what John means when he says everyone born of God does not keep on sinning, we need to consider the state of the unbeliever, because this will help us understand why John says this. What is the natural state of every person who is not born again? Everyone who does not believe. Romans 8, 5, and 7 and 8 give us a hint, actually more than a hint. It says there, for those who live, now I've underlined it, the things that are underlined go together, and the things that are highlighted go together, okay? So for those who live according to the flesh, what does that look like? Someone who lives according to the flesh has set their minds on the things of the flesh. And then verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is what? Hostile to God. Why? Because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Boy, isn't this a powerful verse for people? You know, I was just talking to somebody on the phone last night, and this guy was telling me, he says, you know, Tim, I order my life by the Ten Commandments. And I knew what he was saying. He was telling me that, you know, if I keep the Ten Commandments, that somehow when I stand before God, God's just going to, you know, he's going to be okay with me. And he's hoping that this is going to get him into heaven. I'm hoping to have more opportunities to talk to him. Because this passage tells us that this man, he's living according to his flesh, okay? He's not living according to the Spirit. His mind is set on satisfying his physical desires. That's what it means to live according to the flesh. And as a result, he's actually hostile to God. Now, there are a lot of people out there who are trying to please God who are actually hostile to him. And you might be sitting there saying, well, how can that be? How can somebody honestly be looking for God but actually be hostile to God? Well, they're hostile to God because God's already told them what they need to do. What's the first and foremost command for an unbeliever? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And what do non-believers do? Sorry, I don't want Christ. I'll just keep these Ten Commandments over here, okay, Lord? And, you know, if I fail, I know you'll just be merciful to me. My friends, that's hostility. That's hostility to God, even though a person might say in their hearts, well, Tim, I don't feel hostile. But this is what God's Word tells us. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, another verse which clearly tells us the state of an unbeliever. It says here, and you were dead. So again, underlined verses or underlined phrases go together, and the highlighted parts go together as well. And you were dead in trespasses and sin. So this is describing the unbeliever, in which you once walked. So Christians at one point were this. This is where everybody starts, dead in trespasses and sins. What does that look like? Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. So in other words, we do what everybody else does. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So notice how God describes people, unbelievers. They are not people who are trying to obey God. They are sons of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. What does that look like? Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. My friends, this is what an unbeliever looks like. This is what, if you're a believer, this is what you look like before you came to Christ, came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our next verse, Galatians 5, 19 through 21, this will be our last one, says, now the works of the flesh are evident. So you want to know what it means to live according to the flesh? Sexual immorality. Now remember, Jesus' teaching on this. You might sit there and say, well, Tim, I've never committed adultery and I've never fornicated and I'm keeping myself pure. Well, remember that Jesus taught that sexual immorality is not just physical, it's mental. Remember what he said about a man? If a man looks upon a woman with lust, he says he's already committed adultery in his heart in the eyes of God. So when you and I sit down and watch a television program that glorifies sexual immorality and accepts it as normal, we are committing sexual immorality. What else does it say here? Impurity? Sensuality? Sensuality is simply living according to our senses rather than according to the Holy Spirit. Idolatry? Sorcery? Enmity? Strife? Jealousy? Fits of anger? Rivalries? Dissensions? Divisions? Wow! Divisions? You mean when I have a fight with somebody else, that's living according to my flesh? Yeah. Yeah. Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now remember that do is habitual. Okay, there are Christians who might fall into one of those sins. That doesn't mean they lose their salvation, right? You know that? It's possible for Christians to sin grievously, but it's not their habit of life. So that's where we come from. So when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. That's why he said it. Because in our flesh, apart from the Holy Spirit coming in and doing that renewing work of making us new creatures in Christ, we are at enmity with God, we're hostile towards him, we're committed to living according to our physical desires, we're committed to living life our way. And that is rebellion against God. Now, what's the opposite? What's the other side of the coin? What does the redeemed person look like? What's the redeemed state of the believer? Well, again, let's look at two or three passages. Romans 6:4. This is, if you haven't memorized Romans 6:1-4, I encourage you to do that. Great piece of scripture. Verse 4 says, we were buried, underlined, therefore with him by baptism into death. Okay, so buried into death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So where does this new life come from? It comes from dying, right? So baptism symbolizes what happens when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So just as, you know, when you go to a marriage ceremony and the couple stands there and they say their vows to one another and they put rings on their fingers and they kiss each other and everybody gets those goosebumps and the oohs and ahs. My friends, that's just a picture of something that already happened, right? A commitment 6, 8, 10 months, 12 months, maybe 2 years before had been made by that couple to commit themselves to one another in marriage and to be faithful to one another for life. The marriage ceremony is simply the demonstration of that commitment. My friends, that's what baptism is. Baptism is a public declaration of what's already happened in your life. The fact that you have become a born-again believer. You've been raised to newness of life. A couple of verses which back this up and give us a little bit more of a highlight are Romans 8:4 and Romans 13:14. It says there that Christians walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And verse 13, Romans 13:14, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision to the flesh to gratify its desires. So do you get the thought here that Paul's trying to convey? A believer has died to the way that people in the world live. How do we live in the world? If it feels good, do it. Okay? How does the Christian live? If Christ wants me to do it. Okay? Very different. Very different. Okay, another passage, Galatians 5:24, says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have what? Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, this is talking about, do you notice a change in this verse? Okay, in baptism, we're picturing something that's done to us, right? We're baptized, we're raised to newness of life, something is being done to us. Paul here changes the imagery to something that we do as Christians. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, what? Crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. So, I've used this illustration before, and it's just because I'm weak, okay? When it comes to junk food, I'm weak. Tanya knows that if we sit down to watch a movie and she puts a bag of chips on the table, I'm likely to eat the whole bag. Okay? If I got to see it, I got to eat it. Okay? But see, so what she does is she gives me a bowl, and I get a little bit, okay? And then I don't eat the whole bag. Well, what am I trying to convey there? What's Tanya doing for me? She's helping me put to death my physical desires, an area where I lack self-control. See, my desire is just eat it all. And you see, whether it's a bag of chips, or whether it's time spent in front of our TV, or whether it's some other thing that you're struggling with, what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here is that in relationship to our sins, we need to cut off the life of those things. Stop giving life to them. You know, I remember as a young person, teenager, this was back in the day when magazine racks had no covers on them. And when you walked into a corner store, you kids won't know any about this, but some of you adults will. The first thing you did when you walked into a corner store is you walked by the magazine rack. And right at eye level were all the porn magazines. And I can remember, you know, I was struggling with lust and purity in my life. I wanted to live a holy life, but every time I went into a corner store, I'd walk by these magazine racks, and for hours I'd be struggling with the thoughts of my mind. So what did I do? I just go, oh, well, you know, that's corner store, and you know, got to live with it. You see, that's not crucifying my flesh. Crucifying my flesh was making the decision that if going into that corner store is going to cause me to lust, then I'm not going to go into that corner store. So I stopped going to the corner store. It was great. You know, amazing thing happened. My temptation to lust went from here to here. Why did it do that? Because I took that lust and I put my hands around it and I started to throttle the life out of it. And my friends, that's what we have to do with sin. That's why it says in Hebrews that you have not struggled with sin to the point of shedding blood. And you see, there's a principle there that if you want to overcome sin in your life, my friends, it's going to be a fight. It's going to be a battle. And you're going to have to fight hard. And you're going to get beaten up. You're going to get bruised. You're going to get hurt. But my friends, it's the only way that we're going to be able to conquer sin in our lives. You know, I've often prayed, Lord, just take that particular besetting sin in my life. Just say the word, bang, good, done, gone. Because I know God could do that, right? We've all heard of the drug addict who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Soon as they're saved, no more drugs, they never do them again in their life, no longer have a desire for it. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, give it to me. And God says, no, I want you to fight. I want you to learn to fight. You know, that brings to mind, you remember when the Israelites were traveling from Egypt to the Promised Land? And God brought enemies to them. Why did he do it? To teach them how to do battle. My friends, that's often God's way of helping us deal with our sins, is by not taking them away and forcing us to fight and to do the battle and to struggle. Well, the last verse I have here is 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. It says here, since there, again, you want a good couple of verses to memorize? Memorize these two. They're excellent. Since therefore Christ has suffered in the flesh, what are we supposed to do? Arm yourself also with the same purpose. It's just what I was just saying, right? Arm yourself with a purpose of suffering in the flesh. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. How do you cease from sin? Arm yourselves with the same attitude that Christ had. What was Christ's attitude? Do you remember what it says about the Lord Jesus, that when he decided, he knew his time was come, and he had to go to Jerusalem to die? Do you remember what it says about him? It says he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem, knowing that going there would result in his death. And my friends, that's the attitude you and I need to have towards sin. We need to set our face against that sin, and we need to fight against it, knowing that we're going to get bloodied and bruised in the battle. And then what's the result in verse 2? So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. My friends, that describes a born-again Christian. Someone who lives no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So, just a little bit of a qualification. I don't want you to go away from there saying, you know what? I've got these big struggles with sin in my life. Maybe I'm not a Christian. My friends, remember, it says in 1 John 3:9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. It doesn't say no one born of God never sins. It just says no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. If you can keep on sinning, there's a problem. Okay? But if you cannot, if you sin, and boy, I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit starts beating on you, and you're feeling guilty, and you can't do anything but go to your knees and cry out, even though it might have been the 500th time, you're on your knees and crying out, Lord, forgive me, I've sinned again. My friends, you're in good company. You're in good company. We sin, but not habitually. Remember Romans 6:14, for sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. My friends, that describes a born-again Christian. Well, secondly, notice the second blessing of what it is to be a Christian. Not only do we not keep on sinning, sin is not habitual in our lives anymore, but look at what Jesus does. Jesus protects us. 1 John 5:18, again, our verse for this morning, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. You know, in John chapter 17, the Gospel of John, his Gospel, Jesus acknowledged his protection of his disciples in a very precious way. Jesus prayed that God would not take them out of the world, but that he would protect them from the evil one. Notice what it says in verse 12. While I was with them, so Jesus is praying to the Father, and he's praying for his disciples. He says, while I was with them, what did Jesus do? I kept them in your name, which you have given me. What else? I have guarded them, number two, and three, not one of them has been lost. You see, there's eternal security, my friends. If you're a believer in Christ, you cannot lose your salvation. Christ will not let you go. Except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then verse 15, now this is interesting, isn't it? Notice what Jesus says here. I don't ask that you take them out of the world. In other words, they're going to have to suffer. They're going to have to endure difficulty and trial. But that you keep them from the evil one. You keep them from the evil one. Remember, do you remember Jesus' prayer for Peter? In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 32, Jesus said to Peter, he's about to go to the cross. Peter desperately wants to follow Christ, and Christ knows that he's weak. And remember what Jesus said to Peter? Peter, Satan has asked that he might have you to sift you like wheat. I actually saw this in India, where they were taking rice, and they were throwing it up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away. And that's the picture that Jesus is using here. But what does Jesus say? I have prayed that your faith would not fail. Isn't that a powerful picture? My friends, as Christians, we're going to be attacked by the devil. We're going to have to deal with our own physical desires, but Jesus is praying for us. In fact, the scriptures actually say that Jesus always lives to make intercession for you and I. He lives to pray for us. Now, there are some references in 1 John to the evil one, this one that Jesus protects us from. In chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, young men have overcome the evil one through their knowledge of the word. In chapter 3 and verse 12, readers are warned not to be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one. You remember that God came to Cain, and he says, Cain, sin's at your door. It's knocking. It's knocking at your door. It wants to have you. You remember that Cain, he's angry with Abel because God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but it accepted Cain, and Cain was giving in to his anger. And God said, be careful, Cain. Sin's knocking at your door, and it wants to have you. You know, the sad story about Cain is that he gave in to his desire and he murdered Abel, showing that he was not a true believer, but a child of the devil. And then in chapter 5 and verse 19, that verse that follows, the one we're looking at this morning, John says that the whole world is under the power of the evil one. So when Jesus promises to protect us from the evil one, what a great blessing this is for us. What a great encouragement. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 talks about this. It says, "But the Lord is faithful." And what will he do? He will establish you and he will guard you against the evil one. You know, isn't this a blessed truth in light of the many people out there who, you know, they've got this attitude that, you know, Satan's hiding behind that bush and he's behind the organ there and, you know, he's hiding behind the speaker there and he's just waiting to jump out and beat us up. My friends, that's not the picture of that the scriptures give us of the believer's life. That devil is a defeated foe. He's out there and he's prowling, he's roaring, and he's hoping that, you know, some people are going to forget that they're overcomers and they're going to start running and, you know, he's going to overtake them. My friends, you know, just, you hear him? He's roaring again. That lion, he's got no teeth. You know, and that's the attitude we should have. What about Isaiah 41, 9 and 10? Again, you want to memorize a great passage. This is a beauty. It says here, "You are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I can't tell you how many times I've quoted that scripture back to myself in my times of trouble. And what about 1 Corinthians 10:13? I'm sure most of you know this one, and if you can't quote it, you know it when I say it. "No temptation has overcome you or overtaken you that is not common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Do you get the thought of that verse? You notice what it says there? It says, he will provide the way of escape. So what he's saying there is, he says, you know, just like there's a door back there, and you know, you want to leave this place, you need to go through that door. That's the same way in which God deals with us when we're struggling with sin and temptation. You remember what Paul said to Timothy? Flee youthful lusts. That temptation comes to you. You know, sometimes, guys, you're sitting there in front of your computer, you see an image, your passions start, you know, rising up, and what do you want to do? Click, right? And we know that one click leads to another. What should we do? It sounds silly. Get up from that computer and leave. Go. And amazingly enough, as you commit yourself to prayer, as you do that, you seek the Lord's face, he gives you victory over that temptation. You know, sometimes we make victory over sin much more complicated than it really is. Well, the third point, we'll go through this one quickly. What the evil one does, he does not touch him. 1 John 5:18 again, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him." Again, another key verse, one that you've heard often, James 4:7. What does it say there? "Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and what? He'll flee from you. He'll run. That devil who's roaring over there and trying to make you afraid, submit yourself to God, resist him, and what does he do? Hightails it out the back door, right? So let's remember James 4:7, though. What's the context of James 4:7? If you go back to that passage, the context there is quarrels and fights among God's people as a result of focusing on personal pleasure and satisfying fleshly desires. See, James is dealing with division in the church. People are at odds with one another. They're fighting against one another. And so James gives this teaching here, submit to God. What's the problem? When we have trouble, when we have divisions and difficulties with each other, it's because we're giving in to our flesh. And he talks in James chapter 1 and verse 4 about friendship with the world. To be friends with the world is to be an enemy of God. Even wishing to be friends with the world is to make oneself enemies of God. And you see, he's not saying that as Christians, we want to do that, but what he's saying is that when we allow our passions to control our thinking and our behavior, we begin to act like the world does. And James tells us, reminds us, that's unseemly for Christians, for true believers. So in light of this, James calls believers to submit to God and to resist the devil. And think too of Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. You know that one? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. So how do we keep from having the world press us into its mold? Got to try really hard. I got to go to church every day. I got to read my... What, how is it? It's by renewing your mind. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, right? That's the teaching there. Now, if we go on to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, Paul says there, he says, be angry. That sounds like an interesting statement from the scriptures, right? Be angry, but he says, do not sin. So there is an anger that is righteous, and there is an anger that is unrighteous. He says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. So obviously there he's referring to unrighteous anger. And give no what? Opportunity for the devil. So what Paul's teaching here is that sin, when we give in to sinful anger and we nurse it, we're opening the door and saying, devil, come on in and have your way. My friends, anger that is allowed to smolder gives the devil an opportunity. And I would add to this a failure to forgive and nursing a hurt. My friends, I've seen this over and over and over again. A dear friend from the church I came from, love the man. I look at this guy, he's smart, he's intelligent, he's successful, but he let anger get the best of him and he's become a bitter man. And what's happened? That's opened the door and Satan has come into his life and it's poisoned his relationships with others. Give no opportunity to the devil. My friends, if you have something against someone else in this church or anywhere else, deal with it. If somebody has hurt you and you're carrying that around, my friends, I did that for years. Somebody hurt me as a teenager and I carried it with me for years and years and years. And God convicted me of it. I wrote to the person. I forgave the person. It was amazing. A huge burden was taken off of my shoulders. It's almost like, God's looking at me and saying, Tim, you're a knob. Why are you carrying that when the Lord Jesus is supposed to carry that for you? Let go. My friends, when I let go of that, God gave me freedom. And he wants to do that for you as well. Okay, a couple more passages and we'll be done. Philippians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. You know this one, right? It's talking about the armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? Why do we do that? What's the armor of God? Well, we'll get to that. That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. How do we stand against that? What's the armor? Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, feet shod with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, right? Oh, did I miss one? No, I got them all today? Okay, so. Thank you. See, that was a test. I'm preparing my own PowerPoint slide, so that's why that happened. So, but thank you for that. It is Ephesians. All right, one last verse, and then we'll conclude. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful, Why? Why are we to be that as Christians? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So on one hand, we don't want to see the devil behind every bush and be running in fear. But on the other hand, we don't want to take him lightly, right? He says, be sober-minded. What does it mean to be sober? It means not drunk. When somebody is drunk, what happens? Their inhibitions go down, and they do things that they would never do if they were sober, right? So when Peter says, be sober-minded, he's saying, think clearly. Don't let your thoughts be clouded. Verse 9, resist him, resist the devil, firm in your faith. So where do we go? What is our faith? It's our belief in the truth of the gospel, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So can you bring up that last picture, John? I love this picture. You got some guy there, he's a soldier, he's wearing the armor of God, he's reaching down to pick up his sword, he's getting ready to do battle. My friends, we've already won the war, right? We're overcomers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have tremendous blessings as God's people. What are those blessings? What are they? The believer is not a slave to sin anymore, so we don't keep on sinning. What's the second one? Protection. Jesus is our protector. He prays for us. He's on our side. He's working for us. Remember what the scriptures say? If God is for us, who can be against us, right? And what's the third one? The evil one has no power over us. Aren't those great blessings? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these precious truths, these gifts that belong to us as your people. And Lord, it's our prayer that you would help us to put on the full armor of God. Help us, Lord, to resist the evil one. Help us, Lord, to resist our sinful desires to be in the battle. And Lord, we thank you that the victory has already been won in Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we be a people who are often going to you in prayer, seeking you, O Lord, for strength and forgiveness. And Lord, it's our prayer for our unbelieving friends that are here today. Oh, our Father, give them grace not to leave this place. Help them, Lord, to know that these promises are only for those who are born again. And that if they want to be born again, all they need to do is bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, have mercy upon us and bless us as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.